Genesis chapter 7. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, would guide us. Lord, that we'd understand more about your love for us, your provision for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, ordinarily, when the scripture speaks of provision, it's talking about those things necessary for the physical sustenance of our bodies. It's used that way generally, but it can also mean a spiritual provision, something that God provides for us that we couldn't provide for ourselves. And when we look at Noah's Ark and the Noahic Covenant, we start to learn something about the unfolding of God's grace. And we see that this Ark is a type of Christ, of which the Old Testament scriptures are rife with, type and anti-type as it unfolds in the New Testament. So I thought it would be good if we went back and revisited the provision of Noah's Ark. And what we see in chapter 7 here in verse number 1 is very telling, because he uses the word come here for the first time in the scriptures. Now, it's used many, many times after, but for the first time, this is the first time that God gives an invitation for man to come to him. Now, we'll remember that when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, God stopped coming to them. He would come to them in the cool of the evening and commune with them in the garden. But after that, even though they had sinned so grievous a sin, he left the door just slightly ajar, and he made a provision for Adam and Eve to come back to him with the blood of a sacrifice. So he allows them to come if they will, but he doesn't invite them to do so. But he punishes Cain for bringing the wrong kind of a sacrifice. But the point remains here is that here for the first time now, God actually summons Noah and tells him to come unto himself. And that's important because this ark is a type of Christ. As we develop this theme here, we want to be sure that we understand that. It's a provision for Noah, and it goes beyond his physical needs. It does meet his physical needs. There's plenty of foodstuffs on the ark. There's the clean and the unclean animals that Noah is to bring with him into the ark. And so he is provisioned, and the world is going to be provisioned by those animals when they get off the ark, as they begin to multiply once again on the earth. And so is Noah and his family. So in that sense, it's a physical provision, but it has a spiritual meaning to it as well. Now, one of the things that we find as we read the book of Genesis is that Noah didn't just decide how he wanted to slap a boat together. As a matter of fact, mankind had no use for boats before the flood. Nobody had ever thought of a boat, apparently. And so God now gives Noah very specific instructions on how he is to build this craft. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6, just back up a little bit here, and we'll see that. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse number 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and in the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And so he receives some pretty specific instructions on how this craft is to be built. And of course, once again, that's good, because mankind, so far as we know, had no technology for building maritime craft. Well, God tells him exactly how to do it. Does that kind of parallel with something else that you hear in the scriptures that maybe has to do with an ark? Sure, the Ark of the Covenant. Were the children of Israel just told, well, decide how you want to make it and just whip it all together? No, they're told, Moses is told, be sure that you construct this ark exactly according to the pattern that shown thee on the mount. And so we see that both of these arks are God's provision, not man's provision for himself, but God's provision for man. And so we see then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4, and we don't have to go there, but the principle of grace and mercy before judgment, or grace and mercy before peace. Two different scenarios here. God doesn't bring forth judgment without issuing a warning first and much long suffering. Well, the antediluvians have had their period of time, and now God says that this business of sin and wickedness has so permeated the human race that there's only one that has any faith in him at all, and that's Noah. Not even his family, just Noah. Now, he's going to be given his family, but it's because of Noah. And so we see grace and mercy before judgment, and this isn't an afterthought. God knows exactly what he's going to do, because if we had read just a little bit further, like verse number 17 in chapter 6, God discloses to Noah here, and behold, I, even I, not by happenstance, not by chance, but because I'm going to bring this through direct intervention. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. This isn't an afterthought. This is something that God knew would come to pass before the foundation of the world. He knew about the leaven of wickedness, but now he is going to intervene because the earth has been brought to a crisis point. He allowed it to happen, of course. It didn't have to happen this way, but it did happen this way, as we're told in the New Testament that all of these things that happened in the Old Testament were admonitions unto us, unto whom the end of the world is come. So these things are important to us. Now, God says in verse number 18 here to Noah, But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And so God now promises Noah that he's going to establish a covenant with Noah. This is real covenant theology. Not the kind that covenant theologians preach, but this is a real covenant. And isn't it interesting that we're only 6 chapters into the Bible and we're brought face to face with one of the last chapters in the Bible, because when John is caught in Revelation chapter 4 into the throne room of heaven, what does he see surrounding the throne? What was the sign of Noah's covenant? Yes, I do set my bow in the clouds. Now, it's interesting, from the earth, we only see half of the rainbow. But when John sees the throne in heaven, the rainbow completely surrounds the throne. John is going to see the other half, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. And so we're just 6 chapters into the very Bible here in the book of Genesis when God establishes this covenant with Noah. So we know this has to be very important, and it's a subject that's worthy of our attention. Let's go briefly to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Maybe Peter has something to say about this. I just suspect he might. If it's important. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. This harkens back to the antediluvian age. What caused the leaven to so thoroughly leaven the entire lump? Well, they got it from their fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Well, we see an immediate connection here with Noah and this ark, because the ones that Peter's talking about here, the New Testament church, God says unto them, come, come and be saved. He also says, come to Noah, be saved by coming into the ark. And the thing that ties them both together is Noah believed God. He must have, because he had 120 years to build that ark. It was a lot of labor. It was a lot of work. And he continued until it was finished, and then God invited him graciously to go into it. And it's the same thing with the kingdom that Christ has built upon the earth. It was done with great labor and a labor of love. It cost the Son of God his very life, his blood, his body that was broken for us. And so we see that there's a strong parallel between these two things once again. It's not just the rainbow. So we had the ark for Noah, and Christ, of which Noah's ark is a type, we have for ourselves. He's the ark for us. So the world, it offers up all sorts of vain stories. But God, before the foundation of the world now, has made a provision to save all of mankind, and he invites them to come and be saved. It's not that he, in his permissive will, says to man, if you really just have to, you can bring me a sacrifice. No, now he's told man to come. Come into the ark, you and your family. There's a second thing here, and we'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go there, and then we'll go to the Lord's table. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So we see another parallel here, where now we have Noah inside of the ark, taking advantage of the provision that God has made for him. And then we compare that to ourselves, that God has given us the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he gave Noah the knowledge in how to build that ark. He's given us the knowledge of how to be saved. And because he's done this, that within the ark of our bodies, we now have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us by faith. And it's that indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gives us this knowledge. In verse number 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then this next verse is where you see the parallel with Noah's ark. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Noah was actually a treasure in that earthen vessel of the ark to bring forth God's plan and purposes. And it's the same with us. In the temple or ark of our body, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling, who gives us this knowledge, but it's in an earthen vessel. Now, sometimes we have trouble with the earthen vessel, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7. But doesn't that just show forth that the excellency is of God and not of the earthen vessel? That's a profound thought if you stop to roll it over in your mind. Well, let's bow our heads and close our eyes now and get ready.